So let us pray. God, you call us to be imitators of Christ, to embody your ways in the world. So may your Spirit be the one that helps lead us and guide us in this time, so that we can lean into your rest and find new ways of being your love in the world. Amen. So we're at the halfway point for our series through the baptismal vows in the book of Ephesians. And so far, we've acknowledged that we have to tell the truth about our own lives and relationships so that we can be authentically connected to one another and to the Spirit of God. And all of this because God chose to love us first so that we could then be God's love for the world. And last week, we focused on how we need each other in order to embody the way of Christ, especially if trying to do so in a world that has so much evil, injustice, and oppression that we're called to resist. And so out of last week's text on speaking truth in love, the author of Ephesians takes us towards the details to what following Christ should look like. And much like the letter so far, all of the yous are really yous guys and y'alls. This is still written to a community. And so as I'm unpacking this, I'm going to pull also some quotes from the text from Eugene Peterson's Message translation to kind of bring it to our context a little more. So he reminds us to not go along with the crowd. And if we remember the context from 2 weeks ago, the letter to the Ephesians was written really to a bunch of churches during a time when there was great turmoil. Immediately after the violence that is continuing from the Jewish revolt. And the Gentiles at the time thought it was absolutely appropriate to separate Jews and Gentiles in that community. And so the author of Ephesians is trying to say, just because the situations in the world lead you to divide each other up, don't go along with the crowd that keeps telling you that we need to be separated. Instead, continue to follow the Spirit of God, which brings us together. In verses 17 and 18, they've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore. So caught up in the ways of the world that they don't actually know how to discern God's presence. So instead, the author invites us to follow Christ, to let go of the old ways of doing things. In verse 24-ish, because Eugene Peterson didn't do verses super well, it's just like chunks of things, and take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. While the work of imitating Christ sounds hard, this text really puts the action where it belongs. This is a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. God's doing the work, we're just being receptive to it. The author reminds us that we should no longer engage in lies and deceptive actions, and instead, in verses 26 through 27, go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. Don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Allowing the anger that we see, we feel because of the injustice of the world to actually exist and work through our bodies, but not control how we then angrily respond to others. The author reminds us to turn away from stealing to survive and to help one another find honest jobs as a community, where we can use our words to build people up instead of destroying one another. And he finishes with, be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God and Christ forgave you. Because the reality is, encountering Christ, going through the waters of baptism, that changes you. And it changes you so much that the early church practiced baptism in a very different way than we do. So Hunter, don't worry about it. We're not going to do this with you. But back in the old days, they would meet at a river, and you would get baptized naked. You would literally strip off your old way of being, enter into the waters, and come out of the waters and put on a white robe to show that you're now clothed in Christ. They were a lot more comfortable with nudity than we are. But we've kind of almost lost that idea that, like, it really should change you. Now, it's not that our works are the things that work out our salvation. Instead, our salvation works out through us and is embodied through us in the way that we live in the world. Which brings us to our baptismal vow number 3. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? There is a lot in this vow. First, in order to profess that Jesus is Lord, we have to name everything else that's not. In the biblical text, whenever they proclaim Jesus is Lord, they're saying that Jesus is Lord, which means that Caesar is not Lord, because that was who was claiming it the whole time. And so, saying that Jesus is our Lord and Savior is saying that all of these other powers and principalities in the world do not get to dictate what saves us. And so then we can put our whole trust in God's grace, as demonstrated through the birth, life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the thing that we keep looking at in order to understand, are we on the right path? Are we imitating well? And we get to do all of this in union with the church. Another reminder that we need each other to do this work. And we grow as we remain accountable to one another. It's interesting because we don't, in our tradition, have confession or reconciliation or penance as like a sacramental thing. But the reality is that that doesn't mean that confession isn't just as powerful in the Protestant tradition. Being able to turn to someone and say the things that you've been holding up and bottling up in the same way that the author tells us not to hold this anger in, and allowing it to control us and dictate how we move through the world, and just offer that to someone who's able to offer us forgiveness and help us live lives renewed by Christ. That is so powerful. And it was actually really interesting because at camp, somehow West River collects a whole bunch of Catholic girls. And that's not even like the fact that the week after I'm there is nothing but Catholic girls taking over the entire camp. But there's this large subset of campers that are deeply involved in their Catholic churches and like kind of hop from like church camp to church camp throughout the state over the summer. And one of them that I got to work with both weeks this summer, I absolutely adore. And at one point, she was like, can you take confession? And I was like, I mean, I can. It's just like, it's not the same thing, but if you need to get something up, we can have that private conversation. And then she continued to do the thing, like just went back off and continued to enjoy whatever she was doing. So I guess even sometimes just like knowing that you could have someone to reach out to when you need to get things off your chest is also powerful. And lastly, this vow is not just in union with the church. It's not in union with Arnolia or in union with the United Methodist Church. It's in union with the church, because our baptismal vows are not membership commitments. We're entering into a commitment with the entire church universal. And the vow reminds us that Christ has opened the doors to his church to people of all ages, nations, and races. That everyone is included in the expansive love of Christ. And so that reminds us that if we're going to be imitating Christ, then we better be doing the same thing. If Christ opened the doors to everyone, we shouldn't shut the doors on anyone. And so we've agreed to trust and follow Jesus as we pursue a diverse church, a diverse world, a diverse connection of people in our lives so that we can better understand the fullness of who God is as we learn how God moves in so many different people. And the reality of that is, it will be messy. Cross-cultural communication is hard. So much of our culture is assumed, the way we do things. Even just today, where Andrew didn't remind people to stand for the song, you still did it because it's embedded in the way we are, and then people who didn't know just kind of looked around and was like, oh, I guess we stand now, right? So much of our culture is assumed and not explicitly communicated, and so what happens is we keep finding ways to bump into each other's culture because we don't explicitly name the ways that we do things. It doesn't mean that one way is wrong or right, but it does mean that if we aren't talking about it, then we're going to run into each other without noticing it. In the same way that Drennan and I almost ran into each other this morning because we were both in our own paths in our own minds. And so if we know this to be true in the simple things, it's even more true as we continue to expand our hearts and minds to all of God's people in the way that Christ has called us to do. Because even being accountable in our diversity requires so much grace and understanding. I don't say that we forgot to say it because it's a bad thing. We just forgot it, right? Grace abounds is what one of my professors always said, to the point where it became, like, I'm sure he said, like, other people say it, but everyone that went to Lancaster Theological Seminary is like, I know exactly who you're talking about when you say grace abounds. But that's the reality, is that if we're going to be following the Holy Spirit in order to imitate Christ, we have to be ready to continue to also imitate Christ in the way that we extend grace to one another. Because we need each other. Every single one of God's children, we need them in order to continue to do the work that God has called us to do. So let us pray. God, we are grateful for all the ways that Jesus inspires us to grow in your love and embody your love in our world. So may your Spirit continue to teach us all of the ways that we can be your people and ever expand the deep relationships with one another to push through and talk about the things that make us angry so that we can reach the depths of our relationships and connect with one another on deeper levels and continue to know more and more about your beautiful creation and all that surrounds us. Amen.